Amen. Please be seated. He is the Father of lights from whom every good and perfect gift comes down. All the things celebrated in that hymn. We are grateful indeed to our great God. Our text for this morning's message is a portion of our Old Testament scripture reading of earlier. I'm going to read again from Genesis chapter 8, verse 22, through the third verse of chapter 9, and then by God's grace, expound upon that portion of his word. But before I read, let's ask God to help me in both of those things and to help all of us to hear with faith. And so, Father, so we do ask that you would grant to the one who speaks the ability to be faithful to the teaching of this holy book, the inerrant, fully inspired, fully authoritative Word of God. May we receive it as such, as your Spirit Himself persuades us that that's what it is. Father, bless us as we hear from your word and seek to apply its teachings to our minds and hearts so that we may walk pleasing to you. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. Once again, hear God's word. While the earth remains, seed time and harvest, cold and heat, winter and summer, and day and night shall not cease. So God blessed Noah and his sons and said to them, "Be fruitful and multiply and fill the earth. And the fear of you and the dread of you shall be on every beast of the earth, on every bird of the air, on all that move on the earth, and on all the fish of the sea. They are given into your hand. Every moving thing that lives shall be food for you. I have given you all things, even as the green herbs." Well, even though I'm going to this morning expound a passage from the very beginning of God's word, on this very beginning of a new year, I want to also bring to our attention, as we start, a passage that comes from a little later on in the scriptures, namely the 24th Psalm. And in the first verse of that Psalm of David, that sweet psalmist of Israel, King David, said this: "The earth is the Lord's, and all its fullness, the world and those who dwell therein. It all belongs to God." I'm fearful about something. Not fearful in a cowardly, shrinking way, but I'm concerned. Because there is among some Christians what we could call a false dichotomy of the secular and sacred. Now, let me quickly explain that $64,000 expression. What do I mean by a false dichotomy? There's a wrongful separation in our minds and in the way we think and approach life sometimes, between what we call the spiritual matters and the mundane matters, the spiritual and the secular. There's a default thinking among us, among the people of God, that instead of saying with David, "The earth is the Lord's and the fullness thereof, the world and those who dwell therein," there's a mindset that says, well, the heavenly and spiritual things are the Lord's and all their fullness. But the world and those who dwell therein, well, that's the domain of the devil and the ungodly. But I say, no, that's not the way it is at all. Rather, we are to take the word of God and apply what it says to every realm of life. We are to bring the claims of Christ, the gospel, into every dimension of human experience. Now, you're right if you want to point out something like, well, the pulpit is not for political campaigning. That's absolutely right. But the Bible gives us the first precept of human government, does it not? By the way, if you don't know, that's parents. That's the basic building block of human government. And it speaks of our relation to the civil magistrate, that is the state. And indeed, it speaks to them as separate, speaks to the state as a separate institution from the church, but not separate from God. It is God's servant, the civil magistrate, the state. So the pulpit must instruct disciples about it according to the word. You'd also be correct if you said that, unlike we see in some quarters today, the pulpit is not a commercial enterprise, a money-making work. But nevertheless, the Bible informs us about economics and financial stewardship, and so the pulpit and those who teach among the people of God should be doing the same. And again, you'd be correct if you said that the pulpit is not a science classroom, that the Bible is not a science textbook. But in whatsoever it addresses, the Bible is true. And the Bible says that the fear of the Lord is the beginning of both knowledge, science, and wisdom, applying God's truth to how we live. The fear of the Lord is the foundation, is the beginning of both of those things. So far from being some realm where so-called religion has nothing to do, the Word of God, the Holy Bible, is foundational to all true science. Evolution is completely false. It's not science because it contradicts God's word. And so I say away with that false dichotomy, away with that false separation of the so-called sacred and secular, the material and the spiritual. We can make the distinction, but we don't act and live and think in such a way as if, well, that's kind of the God realm, and then over here, well, that's the world, and that, you know, God has nothing to do with that. That is not biblical Christianity. Away with that. Away with letting the devil and the unbelieving world run everything, so to speak, except what we call the spiritual. We need to think and act like Christians about all these areas and bring the truth of God's word to bear upon them for the sake of the gospel of the kingdom. And so this morning, I aim to look at the whole matter before us, and it's so much in our faces this way as we interact in the world today, this whole issue of the environment and our response as Christians to trends and beliefs that we see more and more taking hold in our society. Here's just a few of them. And it's the first one is where I get the title of this message. It's the idea that the earth is our mother. You see it on bumper stickers. You see people adopting that idea. The earth is our mother. Another one, this idea, this concept that we, mankind, the human race, is somehow a plague on the environment. As if there's this pure, incorrupt world out there called the environment, and man is this plague, this parasite upon it. Another, that man is only one species among many. Yes, a little bit different. You know, we might walk on two legs and a horse walks on four. You know, the shape of the body might be a little different between us and some other animal. But no recognition of the special nature of mankind as made in the image of God. There's a term today, and I think the existence of the very term itself is tragic. It's called being a speciesist. A speciesist. As if to say that man and every animal are equal in dignity, in nature, and that if you prefer mankind over others, you're a speciesist. Just like we would call people that have a problem with another ethnic group because of their skin color or something else about them, we'd say they're a racist or they're a nationalist. There's this idea that you can be a speciesist. Another one, that eating meat is somehow evil. Fifth, that the earth is fragile. And corollary to that, that man must act. We must all get all behind the wheel and fight to save the planet. Let's go back to the very beginning and see God's creation intent. Go back from our text in Genesis 8 to Genesis 1, verse 26. Here's the divine intention at creation. After God had created all the other things, the inanimate world, the heavens, the earth, and all the creatures, whether they are land creatures, birds, sea creatures, then finally, God said, "Let us make man in our image, according to our likeness. Let them have dominion over the fish of the sea, over the birds of the air, and over the cattle, over all the earth, and over every creeping thing that creeps on the earth." That was God Almighty's intention in creating man. And when he does create man, look what he says to him. God tells man to take dominion and have control over the earth. Verse 29, "I have given you every herb that yields seed, which is on the face of the earth, and every tree whose fruit yield seed. To you it shall be for food. Also to every beast of the earth I've given the green herb as food." God plants a garden and he tells man that he is to have dominion over the earth. Have dominion. Be in control. Use it for my glory. And that's repeated in our text. The very things that God said to Adam and Eve, he says to Noah as well. And he adds the promise of verse 22 of chapter 8. While the earth remains, seed time and harvest, cold and heat, winter and summer, and day and night shall not cease. So at creation, God did a number of things. He established the Sabbath. He established the relation of man and wife. He established the relationship between man, with the rest of creation, and he gave man a job. Be fruitful and multiply. Fill the earth and subdue it. And then he reinforced that basic blueprint for human life with Noah, adding some new dimensions to it. And so we must start with these bedrock Bible truths as Christians looking at the subject of the earth, the environment, and our response to those trends and beliefs that we see taking hold in our society. Here, as in everything else, we do not think just like the world. We do not go along with letting the world conform us to its mold. And in fact, just as almost an aside here, I want to, you know, get back to this idea of saving the planet. What about these terms that are used, outer space and planet? Now, I'm not necessarily denying that the Earth has characteristics in common with heavenly bodies like Venus and Mars. But the Bible terms are the heavens and the earth. We live on the earth. And what God created, according to Genesis, was a firmament. It was not outer space. God says he created a firmament. 1 Corinthians 15:41. There's one glory of the sun, another glory of the moon, and another glory of the stars, for star differs from star in glory. The word planet comes from the Greek. It means wanderer. The ancients looked at the heavens. They saw the stars, and they saw what we call planets, and they saw that the motions of the two kinds were different. It doesn't mean that they were stupid. It just means that they categorized what they saw in a different way. And so I seek to stay away from the idea of the planet. Yes, I live on a body that, like I said, it's similar in some ways to the bodies we know as planets. But I live on the earth. And when I look up from the earth, I'm looking into God's heavens. So the scripture gives us this picture. Man created in God's image, male and female with certain roles and relations to him and to one another and to the rest of creation. All of those areas are spoken to with divine authority and according to infinite wisdom. And so our role is not to modify what God has said in any of those areas, but to live by every word that proceeded from the mouth of God. One special day in seven, just forgotten and treated like any other day? No. Feminism, which wants to make the world a unisex world where men and women have the exact same roles? No. Sexual perversion made normal? No. And likewise, man a plague on the earth? No. Yes, man is a sinner, but no. Man still has that original calling and place that God gave us at creation. Sin hasn't resulted in mankind being rewarded with now being exempt from the duty God gave him at creation. How about this idea of man being able to destroy the earth? What does it say there in that verse 22 of chapter 8? God Almighty promising that that's not going to happen. On the basis of Scripture, no, man is not going to destroy the earth. Man cannot do that. A million coal chimneys spewing carbon, 1,000 leaking nuclear power plants, the manufacture of synthetic substances like plastic Now, we shouldn't be sinfully careless about any of those things, but none of them can subvert the promises and purposes of Almighty God. And so I submit to you, brothers and sisters, that this is how we as Christians need to think about these things. And not just go and jump on board with what the world tells us in this area any more than we want to jump on board and go along with what they tell us when it comes to human sexuality, when it comes to marriage, when it comes to family, when it comes to economics, when it comes to government, or any other area of human life. Now let's think a little more deeply about the doctrine, the teaching of those who would change that divinely ordained role of mankind as the Lord of the earth under God, and the earth as the arena that exists for man to subdue to the glory of God, to use for God's glory, to fill and subdue. In Genesis, as we've seen, we have God's command, subdue the earth, have dominion over it. We come later in Scripture to the Ten Commandments that we've read this morning. Honor your father and your mother, the fifth commandment. Do you see how the world has inverted those two biblical precepts? When we think of the earth, we can think of the whole earth, or we can think of the soil, the sand, the sod. The world has inverted things. God says, subdue the earth and honor your mother. The world has turned it around and says, honor the earth and treat your mother like dirt. There's been a topsy-turvy here. God gave fruits, vegetables, grains to mankind to eat, and meat. After the flood, it's clear in Scripture, God says he's given you every moving thing as food for you. Now, if you're a vegetarian, please don't go away today saying, I put down vegetarians. If you want to be a vegetarian, you're perfectly free in Christ to do that. That's wonderful. You have that freedom. But let not anyone who will eat only vegetables dare to accuse God who gave mankind the meat. Let them not accuse God of doing evil because God says that. You see, the greater context, as we've read this morning when we read the longer passage here in Genesis, is God's covenant. This is right after the flood. God has made a new beginning. He destroyed the world that then was, as the Apostle Peter puts it, by the great flood. When the apostles in that boat said, who then is this that even the wind and the seas obey him? That's who it was. It was God in the flesh who controls all these things. And so that promise of the earth remaining is within God's covenant that he's making with Noah and with his sons, and with all flesh, and even with the creatures that come out of the ark. God makes a covenant, a bond sovereignly administered, a bond in blood sovereignly administered by him. It's a covenant with all the earth. Let's note three things about the covenant. One, the importance of blood is established. Ever wonder why in Acts 15, the Jerusalem Council, they emphasize the eating of blood? Well, it goes back to what we've seen here in Genesis. God says you shall not eat flesh with its life, that is, its blood. The precious nature of human blood and human life is seen in this portion of God's Word. And not only that, but the precious blood of Jesus Christ is foreshadowed here. Why is blood set apart and so important? Because in the plan of God, what's coming is that Lamb of God who's going to shed His perfect blood. And so blood is set apart, a blood more precious than ordinary human blood. We must eat this flesh and drink this blood, spiritually speaking, to have life, according to our Lord in John 6:53. Unless you eat the flesh and drink the blood of the Son of Man, you have no life in you. And so these common elements of bread and the fruit of the vine before us this day represent that body and that blood as we proclaim His death until He comes and feed on Him in our hearts by faith. Secondly, this covenant and its promises still stand. Genesis is the Word of God. It's not an ancient curiosity. Therefore, this covenant gives the Christian wisdom and confidence to face the new year and all of the future. By God's word, we have knowledge that the world can't give us. The world may believe all sorts of junk science, so-called, about the environment. They might act foolishly under the delusion that puny mankind must save the earth, which is not fragile but is strong and sturdy and established by the Word of God. It's not fragile. Yes, mankind can do some damage, but God is not going to allow the entire earth to be destroyed by man. It's not fragile in that sense. God created and promised to maintain it until He Himself is pleased to end it, this time not by flood as He promised, but by fire. And then He will renew it yet again, and that eternally. Our confidence for the future as we look to our God who is our help in ages past and our hope for years to come is that of the psalmist. I have more insight and all my teachers, for your testimonies are my meditation. And in the third place, this covenant, wherein we've seen how God tells us how we should look at the earth and the environment and our role on the earth and with the other creatures. This covenant prepares the way for the further development of the covenant of God's gracious salvation. The gospel, the Great Commission, is not a replacement of the creation mandate that God gave us, but it adds a redemptive richness to man's role on earth under God. The same gospel that saves men and women will result in good stewardship of the earth by those possessed of renewed hearts and who are acting in this area of life according to their biblical understanding of God's plan. We are ambassadors with and for Christ, and we bring a full-orbed biblical gospel that addresses all areas of life. And it begins by reminding man of who God intended him to be, not just another of many species, a little different but nothing special, but the very image of God, the vice-regent under God, the prince of the earth. And that role of great dignity that we had at creation. It goes on to tell how man fell into sin, but that God determined not to let man perish, and nor will he let the place that man lives perish. But rather now the earth is the great arena, the theater of redemption being worked out. And so into that matrix of this fallen world being preserved nevertheless by God until his purposes for it are over and he chooses to destroy it. It's into that realm that the Son of God came, the one who calmed the wind and the sea, is God. And he came in the flesh. He became one of us, born in lowly estate. The whole world has just observed his coming, his birth. But when he later stood before Pilate, he said, "For this purpose I was born and I came into the world, that I might bear witness to the truth." And he said that he is the way, the truth, and the life. And he came not to be served, but to serve and to give his life as a ransom for many. And so the Son of God lived a sinless life. He perfectly magnified and kept the law. He obeyed every commandment of God. And then he offered that perfect life. He shed that only pure and true and holy blood that there ever was on the cross. Poured out upon him who became sin. Him who knew no sin became sin. That we who believe might be made the righteousness of God in him. And so the wrath of God was poured out upon him, and he bore the penalty. But then he rose from the dead. He rose from the dead because he had conquered death. And now this message is going throughout all the earth. And God has an elect people that he is determined to draw into the kingdom. Now I ask you, in that context, are we going to see a future history in which mankind has destroyed the earth and all of God's redeeming purposes have come to naught? So we see that not only what God says at the beginning blows this kind of worldly false knowledge, this false science out of the water, but the gospel itself does the same, because this is what God has determined to do. He will have a people. His kingdom will prevail. Of the increase of the government and of peace of King Jesus, there will be no end. His kingdom will grow and abound in the earth. The earth is the Lord's and the fullness thereof, and his purpose is to use it for the sake of the gospel and the glory of his saving grace. Let's pray together. Father, we thank you for the truth of your word, and we ask that in all things, in this area, and in others, that our thinking as Christians might be rooted in your word, that we would not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of our mind, that we would examine every idea and every thought, that we would bring every thought captive to the obedience of Christ. Father, we do want to be good stewards in this role you have given us, to subdue the earth and use it for your glory. We want to do a good job, Father, but we don't want to ignore what you have said We want to see the earth a place where the gospel is going forth, where the gospel is the preservative, where the gospel is the thing that is going to conserve not just natural resources, but the eternal souls of men and women. Oh, Father, please fill us with greater and greater understanding that we might walk according to your wisdom, for that the fear of the Lord is its beginning. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.